You know, we worked our way through 2 Timothy together as a congregation, and we saw the Apostle Paul have that mentality. Through the hardships, the trials, the difficulties, waiting execution in a cold prison, and yet he was upbeat and positive and praising his Lord because he knew that God was always there. We're going to make a transition next week, and we're going to go into the Old Testament, and we're going to be beginning to do a study on the book of Malachi. And Malachi is kind of the opposite. The people lost sight of that hope. They doubted God's love. They wondered why things were happening and how it affected their outlook on life and their personal lives, their relationship with God and their marriages and their devotion and all of that. And so we're going to kind of see a contrast starting next week and to remind us of the importance of keeping that faith and keeping focus, because if we don't, it isn't long and our whole worldview begins to change. So I appreciate that, Mark and Lori, for ministering to us. Just so that you are aware, we have a business meeting following the morning worship service. There will be a short intermission, and the meeting will take place here. There will be no Sunday school for the adults, and so we would like all the adults to stay and to be a part of that. But there will be Sunday school classes for the children, so just kind of make note of that as well. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us to see his hand upon our lives, that his word would be our final authority. And then in all areas of life, we come to the scriptures and we desire to follow his plan and his purpose. Oftentimes, we do not always see things through his eyes. Our perspective is a bit shaded because we've not taken time to really focus on what the Lord really has to say about certain things in life. And so I pray that this morning that he would minister to us. So let's just go to him in prayer and ask him to work in our midst. Father, we want to thank you for today. Thank you for the ministry of music that we've already had, for the reminders of the importance of faith and confidence and praise to you. We live in a world that seems to be so mixed up, so confused. There are so many voices and so many opinions, and we can find anything we want on the internet to back our views, to back our thoughts. It's almost as if we've thrown away truth. We don't really want to know truth. We just want something that agrees with me and my thoughts and my philosophies. Oh, and there are many out there that would like us to follow them and their thoughts and their beliefs and their philosophies. And yet you are the one that created us. Not only did you create us, but you desire to have a relationship with us. And in order to have that relationship with you, you've given us your word, the Bible, that discusses every area of life. Sometimes not in as much detail as we would like, but there are principles that we can learn throughout it that helps us to be wise in these days, that we may shine for you before men and bring you glory. Speak to us this morning through your word, and we'll thank you for what you accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, many of you are probably very aware that today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And what that means is that this is a time of the year that we remember what happened back in 1973 when abortion became legal again. Now, I say that because abortion had been legal in the U.S. prior to that, and it wasn't until the early 1900s that it was outlawed. And it was interesting. It was the Medical Association, and it was even the feminist back then, believe it or not, that made it legal again. But then in 73, it was ruled again that abortion was legal. Now, here is a glass building. And in that glass building is a pile of pennies. That pile is 50 million pennies, about that. And it's to symbolize something. And it symbolizes that since Roe versus Wade, there have been over 50 million abortions. That's a lot. Now, before I proceed, I recognize that this is a subject that we pastors have to be careful with. And as we look at statistics, you'll understand that. But I understand and believe that it is very possible that we have individuals right here in this church, this building right now today, that have been through this. Either a fella that has convinced a young lady this is the way to go, or a young lady that made that decision. And so I understand that. And so I want you to know that what the praise band sang to us, I think it was the second song, it said, "Be still. There is a healer." You see, the great thing about the God that we serve and the God of the Bible, it doesn't matter what yesterday was like. It doesn't matter who I was. It doesn't matter what I did. I can be forgiven. Doesn't matter how red the sin is, he can make me white like snow. And that's the promise that we have. And so as we touch on this subject, I want you to know that we have a God that is always there. And when we come to him and say, "God, I've been pretty stupid. I've done some awful things." Wasn't too long ago, and I had a couple of individuals that I was talking with and explaining the gospel, and they come to know the Lord. And when this young lady prayed, I was just kind of just pleased inside, because her words went something like, "God, I know I've done an awful lot of horrible things, but there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness." So it doesn't matter who I was and what I've done, that there's healing and there's comfort and there's grace and there's acceptance in the arms of God for that salvation. Is that me? But since 1973, there have been over 50 million abortions. And so statistics say that that's an estimation of one in three. Now you look around, we've got a lot of ladies. And so there's a good possibility that that includes us. 43% of women obtaining abortions today identify themselves as Protestants. And 27% identify themselves as Catholic. So that shares with us that 60% of those that are getting themselves in a situation where there's the temptation to make this choice, that 60% of them at least have an acknowledgement that there is a God. 60%, 6 out of 10 abortions are ladies that would say that they have some connection to some belief that there's a God. The ages surprise us too, because women between age 20 and 24 are 32.9, almost 33% of the abortions. That was in 2010, and women between 25 and 29 years old, 24.5%. So again, 60% of abortions are not the scared little girl that we oftentimes see. It's ladies in their 20s with a lot of pressures and life and issues, and they're the ones. This is surprising too. 60% of abortions are mothers. Gals that have already given birth and nurtured a young one, raising them. So, We find ourselves facing some of this and asking questions. What causes? I mean, what makes me do what I do? And, of course, it's, you know, we do what we do because we think what we think, do we not? We do what we do because we think what we think. And so two of the most often given reasons why I would consider an abortion, 3 out of 4 say that having a baby would interfere with work, with school, and with other responsibilities. So 3 out of 4 would say that it just isn't going to fit in very well. 3 out of 4 say they can't afford a child.
Just hold everything, everybody.
Well, Granny might be a half a bubble off plum on the Beverly Hillbillies, but I think she's got a point here. I think we need to stop and just think through these things. Because we're in a culture, because we're in a culture that influences us in every area of life, and we are products of our environment. We can't help but have our environment affect us. And so whether it's school, whether it's friends, whether it's commercials or movies or whatever, we're being influenced from every area of life, and we're getting a hodgepodge of thoughts and ideas and philosophies, and oftentimes it's hard to process these things and to work our way through them and to know what is truth and what is right and what is good. And so we're going to pause, like Granny reminded us here, and we're going to go into the scriptures and we're going to just see from God's viewpoint his thoughts about babies. And I don't know if you realize this, but your pastor kind of likes babies. We've raised 8 of them. But we've also lost a few babies. Brenda and I have 5 babies that never saw birth. And so we want to just kind of work our way through this. And if we can, we want to clear our minds of all the influences and things that we have heard in the past and have been taught in the past, and go into the scriptures and just try to, with a fresh openness, and say, God, help me to see as you see. Help me to know as you know. And so the first thing that we see in Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build in labor, build it in labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Notice the next sentence. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. Now, doesn't that begin to describe American lifestyle? We get up early. We work hard. We work late. We're trying to make ends meet. We're trying to have a good family and a good living and have the eggs all in a row, and we're busy. But we're reminded that unless the Lord is in control, unless the Lord is at work, we're really laboring in vain. Because at any moment, that rug can get pulled out from underneath us. And so it's just a reminder that God needs to be in control of our lives. And he does give sleep to his beloved. Sometime we would like a little bit more, but it's the idea that we can rest in him. And he will take care of us. And he is one that understands and knows. And he is Jehovah. He is our provider. And then it goes on to say, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a punishment. a reward. Now, I forgot to do this, but what I was going to do for this morning, in my office, I have a stack of $1 million bills. Yeah, they're not real. But what I was going to do is I was going to take some of them and sporadically in the church, I was going to stick them in some of the hymnals and have just a piece of it show up, you know, so that when you came in and sat down and you saw that dollar bill sticking out of that thing, I just know what you would have done. You're thinking, the Lord's rewarded me for coming to church today. We like rewards, but the Bible reminds us that children, they're an award from God. They're a gift. And he says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children in one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So when people said to me, because as we were raising our family and having babies, we got a lot of this. They didn't have to say anything. We kind of knew what they were thinking. And so I would just, in fun, I'd say, now listen. Now, if all-out war broke out, how much ammunition would you like to have? Now, to get that answered, all you got to do is go into the homes of most of you, because we're afraid of what the government's going to do, and we have stockpiled. Well, God just says that blessed is the man who has his quiver full. I have to admit, though, to be honest with you, as we were having children, I began to wonder how many makes a full quiver. And then I was reminded, just as I shared with you, well, if you're headed to war, how many arrows do you want? The scripture reminds us that we have a tendency to plan our ways. We do. We have a tendency to just set the course, plan our ways. This is point A. We're going to go to point B, point C, point D, and we're going to end up over here. And we've got it all figured out. And oftentimes the Lord interferes, does he not? He just kind of says, that's what you thought. This is my plan. And so he establishes our steps. And I really believe that each of us should understand that this also includes pregnancies. This also includes pregnancies. And if we read through the scriptures, we begin to see how and what I mean by this, because as we read through the scriptures, we see God very much involved in all of this. In Genesis, it says, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister, and she said to Jacob, give me children, or I shall die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? This is Genesis. This is before the books of the Bible were written. And the human race understood something way back then. They understood that it was God who was involved in conception. Children are a gift, a reward. And Jacob understood that it wasn't his fault. It wasn't Rachel's fault. God was very much the one involved here. And he said, I'm not God. I can't do that. In Genesis 29, the Lord saw that Leah was hated. And he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, this is the whole story, if you remember, that Jacob worked real hard to win. This thing's going on for me for some reason. That Jacob worked, was it 7 years for Rachel? And he got all excited about, you know, the wedding. And they had the wedding. And, And she came all veiled and everything, and he was all smiles, and he said, I do, and she said she did, and they were married. And the next morning when he woke up and the light shone upon the face of his beloved wife, it was her sister. Remember that story? He didn't love her. He loved Rachel, and he worked for Rachel, and God went to work here. And so he kept Rachel from having children and let Leah have children because it was understood that children were a blessing, a reward. And so a wife that gave you children, especially sons, was a special gal. And so again, it's the Lord working here. God remembered Rachel later on, and he listened to her and opened her womb. I believe that Rachel had a change of heart. There was some repentance that she understood that it wasn't Jacob. And she evidently committed to the Lord, and the Lord listened to her, and he opened up her womb. And she conceived and bore a son. And she said, God has taken away my reproach. This thing's jumping on me. 1 Samuel 1, 5 and 6 says, Hannah, this is another story of a gal that couldn't have a baby. And she was being picked on too. Hannah, he gave a double portion. That's her husband's given her a double portion because he loved her. Though the Lord had closed her womb, back up there. And her rival used to provoke her and grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So just a reminder again, it is the Lord that opens the womb. He closes the womb. What does the Lord say about birth defects? Because oftentimes we know that this happens and a baby is being developed and there's things that are wrong, and we begin to wonder. Well, Isaiah reminds us that it's God at work in the womb. He is the one that is forming that child. And Moses had to be reminded of something one time, and the Lord speaking to Moses in Exodus, and this is where Moses is making all the excuses that he could never be the guy that needs to go back into Egypt. And, you know, he can't speak very well. And so the Lord says this to him. The Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute? Who makes him deaf? Who makes one to see? And who is it that makes one not to see? Is it not me, the Lord? That's hard for us to understand. Because a child that is born with any of these deficiencies, we think something's wrong. And yet the scripture reminds us that in that womb, God's at work. Now, God doesn't always do things the way I want him to. But I know one thing, and I think you agree with me, that God doesn't make mistakes. And sometimes he allows things in our life that we just don't really enjoy. But he has a purpose. And so he just reminds us that he's very much at work, and when a child is born with deficiencies or whatever, as we would describe it, we're reminded that God was very much involved and he was forming that. So scripture also talks about the importance of that child when it's in its mother's womb. And we're told in Exodus that if a pregnant woman happens to be around and gets struck. Now here's a situation of a couple of men that may be arguing. It says when men strive together and they hit a pregnant woman so that the children come out, but there's no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fine, as a woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if there's harm, this is God's view. If that child in the womb is harmed, then you shall pay life for life. It goes on to say eye for eye, etc. But that's God's view on that infant in the womb. Remember, he is the one that's in charge of conception. He is the one that's forming that little body. It is a gift from him, and he's in charge of all of that. So children are a gift from God. Sometimes children are sacrificed. In Psalms, we're told of a time when that was taking place. It said they poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. Now, the idea that they were innocent doesn't mean that they were sinless, because children are born sinners. They're born in sin like all of us. But they were innocent of deserving what was being given to them. They had done nothing to deserve death. But God saw what was happening, and they were sacrificing their sons and daughters to the idols. In Ezekiel, we're told also, it said, "Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your whoring with your lovers and with all your abominable idols." Now, the idea of lovers there connects with idols. The idea here is that they've turned their back on God, Jehovah, and they have put other things before him. And so he's describing this, but he says, "Because of the blood of your children that you gave to them, that you gave to your idols, that you sacrificed to them." That's the subject that God is addressing here. And he talks about what's going to happen because of this. And he talks about a punishment. And it says, "I will give you into their hands," talking about the enemies. God will give them into the enemy's hands. "They shall throw down your vaulted chamber. They shall break down your lofty places. They shall strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewels, leave you naked and bare. They shall bring up a crowd against you, and they shall stone you. They shall cut you into pieces with their swords. They shall burn your houses and execute judgments upon you in the sight of many women. I will make you stop playing the whore." This is just God looking at his children who have his word, who say they believe in him, who say they follow him, and yet they've turned away from him and they're following after idols, and with they're chasing after these idols, they're sacrificing their children in order to follow their idols. Now, what's idolatry? What is an idol? Paul tells us in Colossians, he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness." And notice what God says covetousness is. He says it's an idol. You know, Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee, and he knew the Ten Commandments. In fact, if you read about Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, he says, you know, "When it comes to keeping the law, I was blameless." But I think it's Romans where he shares that the one law that really, really, really got him when God began to open up his heart was covetousness. Because we're all guilty. We're all guilty. And so Paul just points out that covetousness is idolatry, and to sacrifice a child for my covetousness would not be a smart move. So anything that I place before the will of God, it becomes an idol in my life. So children are a gift from God. All children. So before birth, God already knows us. He's at work creating that little rascal in a way to bring him glory. And so as we think of Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we want to just remember our country. We want to remember the young ladies or the older ladies who have endured these things and uphold them in prayer. As I shared with you, our God is a God that loves just cleaning the slate. Take all of our sins and wash them away. And you and I can be a blessing as we leave these doors and we go into the world and we come in contact with people who have been influenced by the philosophies of our culture. And oftentimes in those philosophies, we make bad decisions, not knowing. But it doesn't matter how bad my decisions were, I can be forgiven. And that's the message that we have. I can't change yesterday, but I can change today and every tomorrow that God gives to me. And we can go out there and give hope to all of those who are looking for hope, looking for forgiveness, wanting to wash away the past, wanting to forget those things and put them behind us. And there's one, our Creator, with open arms, is waiting to do just that for all who would come to Him in repentance and say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. We're going to pray and ask the praise band to come up and prepare to close us out. But let's just pray. Father, I thank you. First, I thank you for your patience with each of us, your grace upon us, your mercy in spite of us. Oftentimes, you uphold us. And yet, you so delight for us to come before you broken, admitting, recognizing that we have failed you, that we have sinned against you, and we want to be forgiven. I don't know the hearts and thoughts of each one here. I know that there may be some who have heavy hearts right now. Maybe some of us that have never really thought this thing through like we have this morning. Father, I pray that you would work in our midst and that each of us would understand and recognize that there's comfort in your arms, there's forgiveness in your presence. Because of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary, my sins can all be washed away. And I can be set free. I can have peace with you. And I can have an outlook at life from this point forward, moving ahead. Not being tortured and nagged by the past, but living in the hope and the promise today and tomorrow. You know the needs that are here. Minister to each one. And Father, if there's any here that would like to speak further and ask questions, I would be glad to sit down and talk with them and to help them. There's nothing more exciting than to find forgiveness in you and be able to share that with others and see them find that too. And we'll praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.